Before we get there, I just want to mention one more reason why we might be tempted to faint in prayer. And this is another one that really spoke to my own heart. And I think Hannah would fit into this as we looked at Hannah. But maybe we're just not desperate. Have you ever thought about that? As you pray about something, it could be that we're just not desperate in prayer. And maybe that's why sometimes that we might faint in prayer. And one example, while you keep your finger here in Luke 18, but if you would turn over to 2 Kings chapter 19, I really want to read this because I think it really speaks to my heart, and maybe it does to you as well. But in 2 Kings 19, you remember how Sennacherib had sent this blasphemous, threatening letter to Hezekiah. And as a result, Hezekiah, he went to the temple. And he took this letter and he just lays it out before the Lord. And what does he do? He prays. But I want you to hear the desperation in his prayer. That's what really kind of struck me thinking about this. 2 Kings 19, verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel. When you address God in prayer, I think how we address God when we pray has a lot to do with our heart attitude at the moment. Don't you think so? And I think that when Hezekiah read this letter and he's bringing it before the Lord, he's desperate. Not desperate in a bad sense, but desperate in a good sense, that he is throwing himself at the mercy of God in prayer. And he's crying out to him. And so he says, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all of the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. You know, God knew all those things already, didn't he? He knew all those. He didn't have to tell God those things. He was doing that because as he's going to him in prayer, he's so desperate wanting God to work that he's recognizing some of the great things about God and who he is and in his name and in his power. And so he says in verse 16, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste in the nations of the land and have cast their gods into the fire. And they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord God, I pray, save us from his hand, and all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. That's a powerful prayer, isn't it? And I believe that was a prayer that arose out of a man who wasn't casual in his request. He wasn't just coming because it was the right thing to do. He was desperate that he wanted God to move and to work. And sometimes I think that might be a reason why we faint in prayer. We're just not desperate. We're not desperate for him to work. And when we don't see him work, we just feel like, well, why even pray? Another example is in Genesis chapter 32. You don't have to take time to turn there, but I know you're familiar with the story. You remember how this is the time when Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And I tell you this, my mind keeps coming back to this passage of Scripture, really challenging me. But in verse 24, it says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Have any of you ever wrestled at all? Anybody done that? Nobody has wrestled? Did you wrestle before? It's tiring, isn't it? Very. It's exhausting. And I can't remember if it was 2 minute rounds or 3 minute rounds. I think it was 2 minute rounds that we had. And you think 2 minutes, man, that's like nothing, right? When you are wrestling, 2 minutes is a long time. I mean, you are strained. In our wrestling practices that we had, in the gymnasium, there were the bleachers, and then above the bleachers, there was a balcony up there, but it wasn't a small balcony. It was a large balcony. On both sides of the gymnasium, there were stairs on both ends of the gymnasium going up and leading up to that balcony. Well, that's where we had our wrestling practice, was up there on the top of that balcony. At the end of every practice, because of the strain it was in having to wrestle, that you had to be in such good shape, we would go from the top of one stair all the way down the stairs. I don't remember how many stairs it was, 20-some stairs, run across the gym, up the other set of stairs, back down, back across the gym, and up. That was one. We had to do that 10 times at the end of every practice. Wrestling is a tiresome thing. And when you see this, that he wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Keep that in mind. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So now, when you think about wrestling all night, and now you have a decided disadvantage, your hip is out of joint. How are you going to wrestle with your hip out of joint? And so this is where Jacob, where we find him in verse 26. And so he, speaking of the Lord, said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." You talk about a situation where a man could have fainted, given up. After all night, the strain of that wrestling, now his hip is out of joint, and the Lord is going to leave. "Let me go, for the day breaks," he says. And Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." That's a prayer, isn't it? That is a prayer. And that is a prayer. He's talking to the Lord. And that is a prayer of desperation. He is exhausted. He is drained. He is physically wounded. And yet he doesn't give up. He says, "Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." Have you ever prayed with that kind of intensity? Have you ever prayed with that kind of desperation? Where you're wrestling with God to the point where it's like, "Lord, I am not going to stop this prayer until I have that peace from you that comes through prayer." That's desperation in prayer. Man, that really, it just speaks to me. In verse 27, "So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled. You have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.'" William MacDonald said this: "Jacob's prayer was born out of a desperate sense of need. The best prayer," he says, "comes from a strong inward necessity." You know, I think sometimes we might faint in prayer. Just, we're not desperate. Have you ever thought of asking God, "Lord, make me desperate. Make me want you and your will and your answer so much that I'm not going to let you go in prayer." That's intensity in prayer, isn't it? To be that desperate in prayer. You know, I don't know. There's been a whole lot of times that I've had that kind of intensity in prayer. But man, that's where God answered that prayer for him. He blessed him. What if Jacob had fainted? What if he had just let go and said, "You know, I've had enough of this. I just give up. Man, what he would have missed out on. But he didn't. He didn't give up. Desperation. Well, that brings us back here to Luke chapter 18. Because in Luke chapter 18, I think, here we have another example of someone who is very desperate for help. And so let's look at this parable in Luke chapter 18 and through that begin to look at some reasons. We've looked at sometimes reasons that we do faint in prayer. I want to look for some reasons now to not faint in prayer. All right, let's look at the other side of that. And I think this parable in Luke chapter 18 will help us to do that very thing. And we'll, by doing so, I think we'll see how desperate this lady is in this parable. So Luke 18, beginning again in verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and to not lose heart or to faint, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I think to understand this parable, it helps to know a little bit about the culture in that day, because here was this widow that was coming for help. And the widows, of course, in that day, they were desperate. They had basically no source of income. They had a hard time making ends meet. And the courtroom that he's talking about coming to wasn't a courtroom like we would think of today, but it was basically a tent that this judge would take around from town to town, and they would set up, and then they would hear the cases that were presented in that day. He didn't even get to hear all of the cases in that day. He actually had servants or helpers that were outside the tent. People would come to them and present their case to them, and then they would then in turn recommend which cases that judge was going to hear. Sometimes they would even give bribes to those that were on the outside, you know, so that they would say, put my case ahead of everybody else, and so their cases would be heard. So there was some bribery that was going on. And so here was this judge. In fact, one commentator pointed out that this widow would have had basically three obstacles. First of all, women did not get to go to court. So that was one thing that was against her. Second, being a widow, she had no husband to represent her in her place. And the third thing is that she was poor. So even if she wanted to give a bribe to one of these guys that was the helping the judge, she didn't have any money likely to do that, even if she wanted to. So now let's think about some reasons to not faint in prayer based on this parable. And the first one, I think, is very obvious. And that's verse number 1 of Luke chapter 18, where he says that he spoke this parable unto them that men always ought to pray and to not lose heart. Very simple, right? One reason that we should not faint in prayer is because God commanded it. God commanded us to not faint in prayer. Really, this should be all we need, right? Technically, this should be all we need, but there's a lot of reasons, I think, that are actually in this prayer or in this parable. But, you know, we really don't have to complicate it, because he's the creator. He is the sovereign of the universe. He's the one that's sitting on the throne of the universe. He knows what's best for us. He is our Father, and he has told us to not faint in prayer. That should be plenty enough just to have his command. Philippians 4:6 says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Of course, we all know 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And then Acts chapter 12 and verse number 5, that Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered up to God by who? The church. The church. Not just individual prayer, but corporate prayer. And by the way, let me just put a little plug in for the prayer meeting. I can do that because I don't attend here, so I won't get in trouble. Let me put a plug in for the prayer meeting. I thought about this when I was thinking about the example of Peter, James, and John falling asleep when Jesus came back and he said, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? That's prayer meeting, isn't it? That's one of the times that we come together corporately for prayer. If you are able to come, and I know some people, their schedules don't allow that, and I'm not bashing that in any kind of way or making somebody put a guilt trip. That's not my goal. But man, I love the corporate prayer time. I love that time of prayer. There's no substitute for it. There's no substitute for prayer. Prayer is so vital. And so if you are able to come and you're not, let me encourage you. Think about what Jesus told those disciples. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? I encourage you, if you're not coming out, come out to the prayer meeting. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18, he says, praying always with all prayer. So there's so many things, but the command to pray and to not faint, that is a big reason in and of itself. So let's move on. Number two, what's another reason? We have access. Don't take that for granted, brothers and sisters. We have access to the throne room of the universe by simply calling out to Him. I don't think we realize what a blessing that is. I think I take it for granted sometimes. That we can be in the middle of doing our work at work or at home or whatever we're doing, and we can just stop and, man, we have access to the throne. That quick. That open. What amazing access we have to the God of the universe. We have access. This widow did not have access, did she? And yet she goes and she's persistent. She shouldn't even have been granted access to Him. But she was persistent. We have access. We don't have the hindrance like that. We have complete access to Him in prayer. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We don't have to go through a priest or anybody. We have our high priest that intercedes for us. Praise the Lord, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, we wouldn't have access. So praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ through whom we have access. But we have access. But not only do we have access, brothers and sisters, we have free access. Think about this widow, that if she was going to be heard, likely she would probably need to bribe one of those guys to get her case bumped up the schedule a little bit so she could get heard. She had no one to go before. She didn't have the money to do it. And yet, when you think about that, we come to Him, there's no charge. There's no put a quarter in, or the quarter doesn't go anywhere these days, does it? Couldn't have been a quarter, a credit card or anything. But we have not just access, we have free access. In Luke 11:13, He says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And we have that free access to Him, and He's just willing to give free access to the one who gives to His children. That's just so wonderful. What a wonderful Father we have. So not only do we have access and free access, we have confident access as well. Confident access. You know, even if this widow had somehow gained access on her own, could she have any confidence in what this judge would do on her behalf? Remember what it says about this guy? He has no regard for God. He has no regard for any person. He's probably just going to do what he wants to get the job done, is all he's going to do. So she, even if she got the access, she had like no confidence that he would actually do something to help her. Not so with our Father. We not only have free access, we have confident access. That the one that we come to is our Father. The one who loves us. The one who knows the end from the beginning, all at the same time. He knows what's best for our lives, and He will do what's best for us. And so we can come with access, with confidence. Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. That's beautiful. We come to Him with confidence that He is going to be the same yesterday as He was yesterday, that He is today, that He will be forever. He's not going to change. And He's our Father. What confidence that we have in coming to Him. And so Hebrews chapter 10 says that we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, he says. What a beautiful picture that is. To draw near to our Father shows that beautiful access that we have, and that we can come with full assurance. You know, I remember growing up, my dad was, of course, he wasn't saved. And so when we wanted something, would we go to our dad? Nope. We would go to our mom. We knew our mom loved us. My mom would work sometimes three jobs to keep a roof over our head and keep the bills paid when my dad was gone. And we knew she loved us. Who would we choose to go to? Who would we have confidence in? Well, we have confidence in God. We can have absolute confident access that we come to a God who loves us and will do what's best for us. Confident access. Along with that, listen to this. These are all reasons to not faint in prayer. We have unlimited access. You know, you think about this lady coming to see this judge. Well, let's say he comes to her town and somehow she actually has access to present her case. Well, let's say when he's gone, she has something else now to bring. Well, who knows when he's going to come back? He's making his rounds to all these other towns. And then when he finally does come back, is she ever going to get to see him in that situation? Not very likely. Well, think about the access that we have. We have unlimited access to the Father. Man, I don't take advantage of it like I should. We have access to the Father. Do you know, have you ever thought we're going to spend eternity with God in heaven? But it doesn't start then. It's now, isn't it? We can be in His presence all the time, confident, access, unlimited access to Him. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 says, because He continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood, therefore He is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession That's how we have unlimited access. It's through Jesus Christ. Unlimited access. Because our Savior lives forever. Amen? Amen. He lives forever. We have unlimited access. Wow, we need to take advantage of that, don't we? Think if you had unlimited access to an unlimited amount of money. You know, what would we do? Man, we'd be there taking advantage of it as much as we could, wouldn't we? How much more should we have take advantage of our unlimited access to the throne of the universe for the Father who only gives good gifts to His children? And there's no cost. No cost. It's powerful, isn't it? What reasons we have as believers to not faint in prayer. What an encouragement. Another one are the promises that we have in prayer. Now you think about this woman again. Did she have any guarantees? Did she have any promises whatsoever when she was approaching this unjust judge? There was nothing. She had some hopes. She had some pretty narrow, slim hopes of even being heard, much less getting a favorable answer. But not so with us. We have promises. And it's just like I tell the kids when I was counseling a little boy and his mom. He's 10 years old. His name is Justin. And he and his mom started coming to the chapel some months back. Well, we got an opportunity to sit down and share the gospel with Justin. And as I was counseling Justin for salvation, after he professed faith in Christ, I said, now, what does this verse say? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. I said, Justin, who wrote that? He thought about it for a minute and he said, God wrote that. And I said, exactly. Does God ever tell a lie? No, God does not tell a lie. So can you believe that when you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be saved? That is a promise. He said, yes. I said, Justin, are you saved? He said, yes, I'm saved. It's that simple. We have promises in Scripture. We have assurances from God's Word. We just sang about God's Word, didn't we? A couple of songs about God's Word. And we have assurances from God's Word. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which you do not know. That's a promise in Scripture. I know it's not made to the church, not made to us. I think the principle is there because we find it in Philippians chapter 4. So, I got you. Philippians chapter 4, he says it as well. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But don't stop there. Because then he says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. That's a promise. We come to him in prayer, and he's going to flood our hearts with his peace. With his peace. We don't have to worry about those things when we bring them to him, do we? Because he floods our heart. That's a promise. We can know for sure that he is going to be true to his word. That's the only thing he can do, is be true to his word. In 1 John chapter 5, he says, now this is the confidence that we have. That we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. These are promises. These are promises in Scripture that we have. And so we can come to him not only with confident access, but confidence in the one to whom we're coming. That kind of assurance. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing that will encourage us to not faint in prayer. The next time you're tempted to faint in prayer, think about these promises. Consider them, and it'll help us to not faint. Another one is that we have a mediator. How long do we go, Neil?
12:10.
Okay, all right. So we have a mediator. When you think about this widow, did she have anybody to represent her? No, she had no husband. She was a widow. She had no one to go before and to plead her case before this judge. She had no mediator whatsoever. Praise God, we have a mediator. We have the perfect mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, as it says in 1 Timothy 2:5. And Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God." And these last two little words that have so much meaning, "for us." For us. Now think of who is in heaven before God appearing there for you and for me. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? Doesn't get any better than that. The Lord Jesus Christ, there is our mediator at all times. What a blessing. Another reason to not faint in prayer is that we come to a throne of grace. We come to a throne of grace. This widow really came to a court of law. This judge was going to be totally based on law. At least that's what he was supposed to do. Whether he ended up doing it or not, probably another story. But here she was going to come to law where she could probably only hope for the best as getting some kind of sentence that would help her. But when we come to God, aren't you glad that we don't come to a throne of law? We come to a throne of grace. Law is what we deserve. But praise the Lord, our mediator satisfied the law on our behalf. And now, as we come to Him, it's no longer a throne of judgment or of law, but of grace. Wow. You know, one of the things I often think of is the scripture says that His mercies are new every morning. I think about that in prayer. When I come to Him in prayer, thank God for His mercy. But thank God for His grace. Because we come to a God not just that's going to withhold something that we deserve, but when we come to Him, He is going to want to give us those things which we do not deserve. That's the grace. That's the throne of grace that we come to. We don't deserve any answers from Him. It's all of His grace. And it's all because of the finished work of Christ. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us there come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How many times have you done that? How many of you times have you found grace to help in time of need? It's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful. God doesn't, He doesn't just save us and leave us here to ourselves. We come to Him. We come to Him, our Father, who wants us to come, who delights when we come to Him, to that throne of grace, because He wants to give us those things which we do not deserve when we're asking in His will, that is, right? Exactly. And so, a ninth reason. There's a lot of reasons, isn't it? The ninth reason why to not faint in prayer is that we come to one who cares. We come to one who cares. This judge, he had no regard for God. He had no regard for a person. And this woman, when she would come to him, he didn't care one hoot about what she was going to say. That's his character. But when we come to God, it's not like he just has, "Oh, well, you know, here comes that guy, Ron, that he just, you know, he's not very consistent in prayer. I just don't think I'm going to do too much. God's not like that. He cares. He cares. Don't you love that He cares? Our God cares. He wants us to come to Him, and He cares. Man, who would want to come to a God that didn't care? Can you imagine all the people in the Old Testament that were sacrificing to idols? Some dead piece of wood or rock or something that was sitting there, and they're making sacrifices to a dead God that has no ability to care or answer or anything. And our God is living and He cares. He cares. So what are you going through? He cares. What are you needing to come to Him with? He cares. He cares for that. Praise the Lord. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. It says in 1 Peter 5:7. Another reason why not to... You thought we were done, didn't you? I'm not done yet. Hang in there. We're almost there. We come to one who delights in our coming. In Luke chapter 18 here in verse 5, this judge, it says, this widow does what? She troubles me. She troubles me, he says. This is kind of funny. It was his job to listen, but when people came, he didn't want to listen. He said, this is just a trouble. You know what that reminded me of? Working at the DMV. Because when you go to the DMV, you see those people there, and a lot of times they look miserable. A lot of times those workers look miserable, and you go up to them and you're asked to get, let's say, a license or whatever you're there for, and their job is to issue license. But when you talk to them, they're not too tickled that you're there, are they? They're not too happy that you're there. They're probably annoyed that you're there, and that's what they're there to do. Well, that's what this judge was like. He was just like that. But we come to one who delights in our coming. He's not aggravated by our coming. Even if we come constantly, it's even more to His delight. That's what He wants us to do. In Matthew 11:28, you remember what Jesus said? He didn't say, stay away, it's not time. He said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's His delight. That's His desire. He wants us to come to Him. Well, how beautiful is that? What a good reason to not faint in prayer. And one more reason is that we come to one who is not reluctant to answer. He is not reluctant to answer. Look at verse number 5 here once again. It says that her continual coming to Him wearied Him. The word there for weary means to give a black eye. That's what it actually means. And so it's almost like He was saying that her coming to Him was almost like an assault on Him. That was His attitude. It was almost like she was assaulting Him by even coming to Him like that. But we come to one who is not reluctant to answer. Not only do we have an open door of one who cares and one who delights in our coming, but one who is not reluctant to answer. He wants to answer, obviously according to His will. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. He does that without reproach. He is not reluctant to answer. We've talked about a lot of reasons for prayer to not faint. Never knew that just one little word faint would lead to such a study in prayer. But I trust that it's been an encouragement to you to not only look at the reasons, sometimes to identify the reasons, sometimes why we do faint sometimes, to avoid those, but then to look at the reasons, the encouragements not to faint. And it's all right there in the Scripture for us. So praise the Lord. Hope it's been a help to you today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for how it speaks to us. We confess, Father, this matter of prayer is something that I know I need to grow in. And maybe my brothers and sisters feel the same way. Lord, help us, Father. I just feel like the disciples who just said, Lord, teach us not just how to pray, but teach us simply to pray, to pray, to pray more. Thank you for the access that we have. Thank you for that. Thank you for knowing who you are. We come to such a loving God who cares, who delights in our coming. Father, it's so humbling to think that you would, the God of the universe, delight in little ants like us coming to you. And Father, we just thank you for loving us, unworthy sinners, so much, to save us and then to love us as your children. We just praise you, Father. Help us in these areas to grow in prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.